In response to the preaching, let us sing from Psalter number 304, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3 of number 304. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Pentecost is certainly a most remarkable Christian feast. In fact, it is the most remarkable Christian feast. The sights and sounds of Pentecost are phenomenal, to say the least. After all, have you ever heard a sound like of a mighty rushing wind without anything to show for it that is in the realm of nature? No trees bending, no dust flying, no forces trying to push you over. And have you ever seen men standing around with flames of fire on top of their heads without having their hairs singed or their heads burnt? Awesome, isn't it? Awesome. And yet those were the sights and sounds of Pentecost. And those sights and sounds of Pentecost, dear people, signaled the outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit, as promised by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we heard already this morning, it is Pentecost today, 50 days after Easter, 10 days after commemorating the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pentecost, as I indicated this morning, is a Christian feast because it celebrates the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, even as Jesus Christ has promised us once. And so I want to consider with you this hour the sights and sounds of the sights and sounds as signs of Pentecost. First, their factual occurrence. Secondly, their spiritual meaning. And then thirdly, their blessed results. So first then, the sights and sounds as signs of Pentecost, their factual occurrence. Now, congregation, it should not escape your and my attention that there was something about that little group of gathered there in Jerusalem which made it conducive for Pentecost to occur. We are told in our text, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 1 of Acts 2. And this is very, very significant. This little group of people making up the early Christian church, therefore, were all with one accord in one place. They were together in one place in unity of purpose. And you can read of such unity of purpose already in chapter 1 and verse 14, that they all continued with one accord. And then you might ask, well, how did they continue in one accord? Well, very simply, in prayer and in supplication. And that is how they found unity with one another. Well, now, this created the condition for what was soon to happen, namely the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In other words, before the Holy Spirit could be poured out upon the church, this church was moved, and we have to say was moved by God, to be in one accord, to be in harmony with one another, harmonious union, therefore, and in unity of purpose. This church needed to be in one accord in prayer and in supplication. Now, someone once said, and I believe there's much truth to it, the blessed dove, referring, of course, to the Holy Spirit, the blessed dove will not light upon a people embroiled in strife. The Holy Spirit, you see, is a very sensitive divine being. He hates disharmony, he hates disunity, and he often very quietly withdraws his saving influence whenever there is a prevailing discord, a prevailing disunity in a group or a congregation. But on Pentecost, The conditions were right for the Holy Spirit, even as the people of the Lord were in one accord, in one place. And apparently, they wonderfully remained in such a way as well, because at the end of our text, chapter verse 46, we read of them that they continued daily with one accord in the temple. It was not just a one-time thing. It was an ongoing thing. They were in one accord, in one accord. And such a condition, you see, made them also receptive to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well then, what occurred that day? We all know. We are told this in the verses 2 and 3, that there was this sudden sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and there also appeared divided tongues of fire on the heads of each of these men, the 12 apostles. They were then the sights and the sounds as signs of Pentecost. And again, these things happened as a matter of fact. The Bible tells this as a fact that is true. These were not the figment of someone's imagination. And the reason why I'm saying this is because there are today, and there have been over the years, liberal scholars who want to tell us that these things did not really happen. They want to take everything that is supernatural. They want to take everything out of the Bible. They want to hold to some of the Bible, but nothing that is supernatural. Away with that. Their motto is, whatever cannot be believed, in all probability, did not happen. That's their philosophy. And they would therefore then also dismiss the sights, the signs, and the sounds of Pentecost. Well, let's not fall for that sort of liberal scholarship, dear people. I believe, therefore, that it is true to fact what the Bible tells us here in our text, and I trust that you believe that as well. The 12 apostles, you see, they were together in one place close to the temple of Jerusalem, or perhaps in one of the side buildings of the temple in Jerusalem. They were there in unity of spirit. They were there in unity of purpose. They were praying. They were waiting for the promised fulfillment of the Lord's word. And suddenly it occurred. There was this noise like a violent wind was heard. And this noise roared through the place where the 12 apostles and the other people were gathered around. And this noise filled the place. Can you imagine for a moment what that must have been like? Here was this sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind filling the entire place where they were standing, where they were sitting. And then to make it even more remarkable was what could be seen at that very moment as well. The sights of what looked like flames of fire, or as it says, like divided tongues, licking upwards to be seen upon the heads of each of those disciples. And no doubt, awesome to see, to be sure. And you can well imagine the appearing of divided tongues of fire and sitting upon each of those disciples. People must have thought, what is that all about? These then, dear people, are the sights and sounds of Pentecost. Now, you know, there was a practical purpose to these sights and sounds as well. They served, after all, to summon people from all over Jerusalem to get to the place where the apostles were gathered. These sights and these sounds serve to alert the people to a rather unusual event and bring them together in order to be witness to this unusual event. You could therefore say that the sound of a violent wind acted like a siren calling the attention of the people, and that the sight of those tongues of fire acted like flashing lights, bringing the alerted people to see and to be at a certain central place. After all, how else do you think the apostles could so quickly afterwards address a crowd of people consisting of Parthians and of Medes and of Elamites, and the list goes down even to Cretans and to Arabs? And as I mentioned already this morning, the sight and sound of Pentecost brought all of these people together around the 12 apostles, and there were at least no less than 18 different types of people from different countries. How do you think, after all, how do you think Peter and the other could preach to such a massive congregation? And shortly afterwards, there was evidence of some 3,000 souls, people converted, brought to saving faith that day. Well, they were brought together by these sights and by these sounds, you see. And it compelled them to sit up and listen and pay attention to what the God of heaven and earth was about to do. Now, this tells us already, dear people, that the events of Pentecost are meant for worldwide broadcasting. And it is also meant for worldwide attention. It is not something that, you know, is happening in Free Reformed Church or happening in this other locality, whatever. It is meant for worldwide attention. On that day, as I said already, no less than 18 different regions of the world were called together in order to be present at this Pentecost event. We have record of that, of course, in our text chapter, the verses 9, 10, and 11. And I imagine that on that day, the congregation around the 12 apostles, faces could be seen of various colors, various races, and various tribes. They were all alerted to the sound of a mighty rushing wind. They were all attracted by the sight of divided tongues of fire. These things, I repeat, these things really happened. They are a matter of fact. Now, before I go to my second point, I would like to think about several things here. Since the Lord uses such unusual sights and sounds to attract people to the 12 apostles and to their preaching, should we as church perhaps not also employ some unusual sights and some unusual sounds to attract people to come to church? Well, I need to answer it in this way. If the Lord wants to use unusual sights and unusual sounds to attract people to the church, let's leave that up to Him. Let's leave it up to Him. After all, what happened on Pentecost was not man's work. It was not the apostles' work. They did not get together, let's make this noise, or nothing at all like that. They left it up to the Lord. After all, those sights and those sounds, they came from heaven. Well then, how should we attract people? And that is a legitimate question, because should we not attract more people to the church? Well, we are called to attract people and bring them into the church. How? By the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not to forget, and by your and my holy conduct, and by our Christian witness that we do outside the building of the church. That is, in our own personal neighborhood, workplace, or wherever we go. These are to be the sights, these are to be the sounds that attract and bring people to church. Another thought. These sights and sounds of Pentecost certainly gathered a variety of people around the 12 apostles to hear Pentecost preaching. The Lord brought people together that day from all nations, tribes, and tongues, and colors. The first Pentecost congregation, you see, was made up of such people. And then the question is, are we ready to also receive people from all nations, tribes, and tongues? We should be. Even as the children's song goes, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight, and so should they be to us. Another thought, Pentecost and the outpouring and the outworking of the Holy Spirit is meant for worldwide broadcasting and intended for worldwide attention. Are we faithful in promoting this? Are we, not all of us can go beyond the borders or go into some mission field, but we can support that, can't we? And we should therefore be faithful in promoting the spreading of the gospel far and wide. Now that we have heard something of the sights and sounds of Pentecost and that it was a factual occurrence, what is the spiritual meaning then of those signs of Pentecost? And this is what I like to consider with you in the second place. Why did the people get to hear a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind? Why did the Lord use this sort of sound? What does this sound have to do with Pentecost and with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Well, as you know, the Holy Spirit is often compared to the wind, and His work is often compared to the work of the wind. The words which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, for instance, in John 3 and verse 8, offer the clearest example, I would think, when He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." In the Song of Solomon, we hear something wonderful as well, chapter 4 and verse 16, where the Holy Spirit is prayed to at that particular time, as follows: "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, that is, spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." You and I, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, should often have that prayer: "Holy Spirit, blow upon me so that the spices, the fragrance may go out, so that others may sense that I am a beloved of Christ." And then, of course, we have read from Ezekiel 37, a passage that is well known, I trust, to all of us, because it speaks of that the power of people being brought to life who are dead in trespasses and sins. Ezekiel 37, we hear of the Spirit again being addressed as the wind. Verse 9, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." You see, that is part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Not everything, but it's certainly a great part of the Holy Spirit when He breathes upon dry bones and they come to life. The Holy Spirit then is often compared to the wind, and His work is often compared to what the wind does. You see, a person is born again through the invisible but powerful blowing of the Holy Spirit. You don't know where He comes from. You don't know where He is going. You cannot see Him, but He certainly has a great effect upon a person when He works upon such a person. And when He, the Holy Spirit, when He comes upon a dead sinner and breathes in him or in her the breath of life, there will be life, you see. There will be life. And when the Holy Spirit comes and blows upon a life of a Christian, reviving and refreshing things will develop in such a Christian. That's part of the Holy Spirit's work, you see. It is quite understandable, therefore, that the Lord uses the sound of a mighty rushing wind filling the house as a sign of the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is how the Holy Spirit, you see, operates in the church. Hear how He operates in the hearts and lives of people like you and me, sinners. And then there's the other sign of Pentecost as well, that is of tongues, flames of fire. And also this, you see, is a good description of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, for instance, he spoke of the Holy Spirit when he spoke of the Lord's power, as is recorded for us in Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. With the Holy Spirit and fire. Or you could also say, with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And so you see, fire is often a symbol of the divine presence, and it is a symbol of divine activity in which the Holy Spirit has his active part. Think, for instance, of Moses when he saw that burning bush, and of Israel being guided through the desert by a fiery cloud. These, again, were signs of the divine presence with the Holy Spirit playing a very, very active role. I read, for instance, in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, that the word of God was in the prophet's heart. How? As a burning fire shut up in his bones. In other words, this prophet, he could no longer not speak. He had to speak. It was the fire of the Holy Spirit in his bones, as it were, that brought him to speak the word of God. And again, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is therefore like a fire and works like a fire, powerful and providing the energy to speak. And it's no wonder, therefore, that the Lord used the appearance of fiery tongues as another Pentecost sign of the coming and the outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit. This is how the Holy Spirit operates in the church and in the lives of people like you and me, like a fire, putting tongues of fire for the word of God. Now, in all of this, there is some spiritual meaning of those two signs of Pentecost, the wind and fire, as signs of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. This is how the Holy Spirit works after being poured out on Pentecost. He works as a wind and as a fire in the church. Therefore, and now I come to some application because it should bring something home to us. Therefore, we too, you and I, we too can experience something of the Holy Spirit as a wind and a fire in our life. After all, we are living in what is called the Pentecost era. We are in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, you see. The Holy Spirit has been poured out and ever since has remained on this earth to work in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, as someone has said, the workshop of the Holy Spirit is presently here. And the Holy Spirit works like a fire and he works like a wind, especially in bringing dead sinners to life and turning them into living, breathing Christians. And again, you can read of that, of course, in Ezekiel chapter 37. Both wind and fire are works of the Holy Spirit and are necessary. And we, too, we can know something of the blowing of the Holy Spirit in our life as an irresistible force taking you to the cross of Christ in order that we may lay our burden of sin upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to lay our guilt at the foot of the cross. We may do that now, you see. We may do that because the Holy Spirit works that in us, you see. But we need to ask for this. Perhaps the wind of the Holy Spirit has worked the other way around for you. That is possible as well. As a soft breeze, as it were, coming from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and carrying the fragrance of Christ's sacrifice towards you and then drawing you in love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a marvelous way in which the Holy Spirit works as well. Oh yes, conviction of sin will come too. But the love of Christ has drawn you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the question can be asked, has the wind of the Holy Spirit unplugged your ears to hear the calling of the Savior to come to Him? To come to Him in repentance, but to come to Him in faith as well. Have you heard through the work of the Holy Spirit the word of forgiveness, the word of pardon, the word of peace with God? Has it opened your eyes to see the goodness, the grace, and the mercy of God through Jesus Christ towards you? You see, the Holy Spirit does all these. And you too can experience the fire of the Holy Spirit, which can kindle a flame of zeal and love for the Lord Jesus Christ and His cause. The fire of the Holy Spirit, which enters into your bones and into your system so that you cannot help but speak of the Lord Jesus Christ to anyone who wants to hear you speak. And again, we can have this. You can experience this. But you need to ask for it. You need to ask for it. You see, this is the work of the Holy Spirit that we need. Because if it stays outside of the Holy Spirit, we will remain stationary in our fallen condition. We will remain dead in our trespasses and sins. We will remain polluted with evil and covered with guilt. But the Holy Spirit can bring a change in all of this, you see. And this is why the Lord has given Him to the church on the day of Pentecost. This is why He's being poured out. And notice, it's poured out, not dripped out. He is poured out. He is poured out in order to bring about such a change in the hearts and lives of young and old who find themselves in the church and even beyond the walls of the church. But you and I, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for that as well. We need to rely on His fire and upon His wind. And you and I, we need to call for that. Are we receptive to Him? That's another question. Or do we say, no, I can handle it on my own. That's not good. We need to be receptive to the work of the Holy Spirit, in other words, that we see the necessity of it. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the church on the day of Pentecost with the goal, you see, of working as a wind and fire in the church, in the lives of young and old. He did so most certainly on Pentecost, and it left a blessed result, as I want to consider this with you in the last place. What were the blessed results of the Holy Spirit filling the church? Well, actually, there are a number of blessed results being filled with the Holy Spirit. But let me just point back to what our text speaks of, where one of the blessed results is as follows: they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, these apostles, being filled with the Holy Spirit, became speakers of the Word of God and speakers of the deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 11, and I mentioned it also this morning already, that they became speakers of the wonderful works of God. And that's the blessed result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. No, the apostles did not begin to speak in unintelligible tongues, as it is sometimes said. They began to speak with other tongues, that is, in other languages, in the languages of the strangers who were gathered around them that particular day. For the Parthian people, one of the apostles spoke Parthian. And for those from Mesopotamia, some of the apostles spoke Mesopotamic. For those from Egypt, they spoke Egyptian. And for those who were from Arabia, they spoke Arabic, and so on. That is what is called speaking in tongues. This was the wonderful course, you see, because that was necessary on that day. Because there were so many people gathered around them that particular day who were all from, many of them from foreign places. And yet the most wonderful thing was not that the apostles spoke in foreign languages, being uneducated fishermen after all, but rather that they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance about the wonderful works of God. And this indeed is a blessed result of Pentecost congregation. It is the ability and it is the willingness to speak with a tongue controlled by the Holy Spirit about the wonderful works of God. And as they did, they actually became instruments in bringing others to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So at the end of the day, no less than 3,000 people were pricked in the heart, so we are told. They were set on repenting of their sin. They were persuaded to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And such results also need to be noticed amongst us as well. Of tongues being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Of tongues sanctified by the Holy Spirit, edifying, building up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, instrumental in bringing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And are we concerned about that? Are we busy with that in our own way? Have we learned to speak already with that sort of tongue that is a tongue controlled by the Spirit to speak the wonderful works of God? You see, this is possible when the wind and fire of the Holy Spirit has touched your heart, touched your life. This is possible when you have been led or driven or drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sin and for the renewing of your life. Boys and girls, the Holy Spirit is so eager to set before you and to show you the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you won't see him in picture form, but you will see him in word form. The Lord Jesus Christ, this precious Savior, who so wants you, who has said in his word, give me your heart, give me your life. In your youth, seek me and you will find me. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to draw you. And it is through the Holy Spirit that he will pull at you. Have you ever felt that tugging to go to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what that tugging is? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to draw you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, you can say, no, I don't want nothing to do with it. I want to live in this world for a while yet and enjoy things of the flesh. Be careful, because you'll be grieving the Holy Spirit. You'll be resisting the Holy Spirit. Don't go that route at all, young people. Remember this as well, because there's so much in this world that gives you everything you need to put the Holy Spirit away from you. Don't allow that to happen. Or perhaps things are getting pretty rough in your life. Perhaps, and that is the case with many young people, and I've spoken with some, not necessarily from here, but from other places, also up in Moose Factory, amongst the natives, who are very troubled about life and would prefer to just step out altogether. And perhaps there are also those amongst us who are confused. We're filled with turmoil on the inside. Is this not also the Holy Spirit telling you that you need to be at Jesus' feet, young people? Older ones amongst us. Perhaps you're going through difficulties in life, trials, or the temptations of the flesh. Even perhaps very fiery trials. Can I urge you to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for coverage and for protection? You see, it's the Holy Spirit's working through these trials to have your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit works, you see, through the wind and through the fire to get you close to Jesus. And therefore be receptive to the influence of the Holy Spirit. And by his filling, you will be able to speak then as well as you have experienced it, the wonderful works of God, the redeeming, forgiving works of the Lord. Even as the apostles were able to speak that way, as the Spirit gave them utterance. But again, you need to ask for it. Now, in order to clinch that idea, I want to read a poem and then close off the service. And this poem was written by Isaac Watts. Listen carefully. And this is calling upon the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. Look how we grovel here below, fond of these trifling toys. Our souls can neither fly nor go to reach eternal joys. In vain we tune our formal songs. In vain we strive to rise. Hosannas languish on our tongues and our devotion dies. Dear Lord, and shall we ever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to thee, and thine to us so great. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, come, shed abroad the Savior's love, and that shall kindle ours. Amen.